I was going to say we're going to try to do something we've never done, and there's eight verses we're going to read tonight. If you saw the outline, it's enormo, but I promise you that I am not going to preach all of them. I'm going to give Brother Hawley ample time to get his kids from Awana and get them back and get them baptized. Did I mention that the baptistry was full? By the way, did I mention that it was all my fault? I failed to mention that? It was all my fault. It really was. I threw Brother Matthew under the bus, but and he took it so well until afterward. No, it really was my fault, and so I apologize for that, Brother and Mrs. Hawley. They could have just done a dry one. He was willing to sprinkle. I'm not sure where he got that from, but he was willing to sprinkle his kids afterward. But anyway, we'll get them baptized tonight. I've enjoyed having you guys here, and we're going to miss you terribly. And maybe we'll get some people together and come down there and get some diseases and build some houses for you or something, whatever we can do, right? Brother Banach, you'll go with me, right? We'll just get like chem gear on it, cinch it up and spray us all, and maybe we'll just come home with a little bit of parasite or something. Doesn't that sound like fun? Proverbs chapter 21, and I will tell you, anything like that should never ward you away from going to the mission field. You may come back and you may feel a little ill for a little while, like we did when we went to Nicaragua the very first time. But it really is worth it. It really is getting off of American soil and getting on to somewhere else where you look at people in the face. And both Mrs. Burke and Mrs. Shotwell know this. They're from Colombia. They are results of Baptist missions in Colombia, of all places. And to be in a place where you look at somebody that doesn't have your skin color, they don't have the same eyes that you do, don't wear the same clothes that you do, they don't live in the same houses like you do, they don't eat the same food, and to look at them and say, wow, God loves them too. It's a great thing, I promise you. So in the event that we get to take some folks down there, if you can, I would highly recommend going. And anytime we go anywhere abroad, I would encourage you to go. And I know that God would bless you for that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read all of the verses, but I'm not going to preach all the verses. And just to help me make sure that I I'm not going to preach the entire 6 points. I don't even have the last three developed, okay? So they're there on your outline. I could preach them if I had to, but I don't even have the notes up here with me. And I'll probably only get through about two points, and then we'll turn the service over to Pastor Hawley. And we'll go from there. All right, verses 23 through 31. The Bible says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." That's a good verse. "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? False witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." God, thank you for the word of God tonight. As we open it, would you please give us wisdom? You said, Lord, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we claim that verse tonight, and we ask that you'd please give us wisdom. I ask for wisdom and your mercy. I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, again, I'm thankful for the time we shared today, and I pray, Lord, that you would now, as you have prepared me, to use me as your vessel and preach through me your word tonight as your mouthpiece. I've always just wanted to be that. And so I pray that you would withhold and help me, Lord, to bridle my tongue tonight, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, withhold from my lips those things that would be an offense or that would be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit of God working in us. But rather, help me to be obedient so that you would get all the glory and honor. I pray that you'd minister to us now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. How many remember 1986? Just raise your hand real quick. You know where you were in 1986? Probably. I was a junior in high school, and I didn't have my driver's license yet, so I was kind of depressed about that. But 1986, remember, that was the heyday of the Reagan years. The country was just prospering, and Everything was looking up. 2 years post the LA Olympic Games, and we were just riding high. Everything was good. When you're 17 years old, there's nothing wrong anywhere in the world. But there was, in April of 1986, in fact, the greatest industrial accident in the history of the world took place in the little town of Pripyat, Russia, at the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. The two electrical engineers one night were on duty. They were put in charge, or that night, were put in charge of a systems test of the number 4 reactor at the plant. It was revealed later by the Soviets, a few years later, that they were performing an unauthorized experiment when they had to ignore during this test and override 6 warnings that all signaled stop, danger, go no further. During this episode, there was an exponentially large spike in energy that caused the reactor vessel to rupture along with a series of steam explosions. One of the systems that was turned off by these electrical engineers at the time was the emergency core cooling system, which would have single-handedly saved 2 lives that night and more than 40 lives in the subsequent days and weeks to follow. Here in our text, there are 6 warnings that God gives us that are being shared by His Holy Spirit. And some of them are recurring alarms that are sounded periodically throughout Scripture to remind us that we better not turn off the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or there will certainly be a disaster. That night, over in the subsequent weeks, 190,000 square miles were contaminated with radiation. 13 countries, hundreds and hundreds, over 5 million people were the recipients of some level of radiation. It's amazing. All because they decided to turn off the one thing that could have put everything back to normal and saved the entire incident. They consistently, 6 different times, heard the warning, saw the signals, overrode them, and continued on with their own agenda. Just think about your life, what could have been averted perhaps in the past if you had listened to the Holy Spirit. Think about the past. Perhaps in your own life, if you would have just said yes to God and no to yourself, what could have been averted? I thought just for a short while this afternoon, just throughout Scripture and asking God to give me a few things from Scripture about what could have been averted. Noah wouldn't have gotten drunk. And his son wouldn't have committed vile sin if he'd have just listened to the Holy Spirit. David wouldn't have committed adultery had he gone out to war, and certainly Uriah would have been spared. Lot wouldn't have been captured and certainly wouldn't have lost his family. All of these things we could certainly look at biblically, and we ought to, as examples. But what about in our own life? What kind of heartache, what kind of hurt feelings, what kind of battles could have been not even fought had we have just said yes to the Holy Spirit and not turned off the Holy Spirit, or if we would have heeded the warnings of Scripture? At the beginning of the year, these warning signals are given to us just like they were given to those Russian scientists to prevent a meltdown of critical safety measures put in place to protect our hearts from sin. The Bible plainly says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." And when God raises that principle up and He raises up that truth and the siren goes off and you look at your situation and He says, "Danger, stop, don't go that way. Don't turn it off. Don't bypass it. Don't look for a way around it. Heed the warning signs." Listen to what God has to say. As we consider each of these following warnings, I want you to consider the fallout in your life if you ignore them. First of all, he mentions in verse 23, a problematic tongue. Brother Lee, you can go ahead and turn that back up now. I think it's kind of stabilized here. A problematic tongue. Verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from," what's the last word? From what? From troubles. How many have ever had trouble by your own tongue? Yeah. How many have ever had trouble from someone else's tongue? No, don't raise your hand. Again, we're directed to the subject that is so often brought to the forefront of this book, is it not? The control of the tongue. Unwise words, however true they may sometimes be, are often the cause of grave trouble and disaster. And to keep the mouth and the tongue as with an armed guard is to avoid then many a grief and bitter memory. Proverbs 18 and verse 6, a fool's lips, listen carefully, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Over and over again, God says, hey, I want to warn you about your tongue. Let's notice three characteristics here real quick. Letter A, the Bible talks about then, as we just read in Proverbs 18, the uncontrolled tongue. The fool doesn't have control of his tongue. In fact, the Bible indicates many of us never have control of it, but it specifically mentions in Proverbs 18:6 the uncontrolled tongue. Secondly, the Bible mentions the unclean tongue. It uses the phrase in verses, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It uses the phrase, filthy communication. All of these things are detrimental, if you will, to a walk with God. And God says, hey, I want you to make sure that you understand this. If you will just keep your mouth and your tongue, you're going to keep yourself from a whole lot of problems. The uncontrolled tongue, the Bible mentions. The unclean tongue. And then certainly we know from a specific verse in the Bible about the unruly tongue, letter C. Seems like we need these kind of warnings every week, don't we? We just need to be reminded on a very regular basis. Well, guess what? Proverbs is open to you 24/7, 365. Every single day. You can look. You could take a word study, doesn't matter what you use to do it, and you could look at every verse in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, and you could, and there's a whole chapter dedicated to it in James. You could read them every single day and probably be better for it. If you decided to take this warning tonight and say, you know, Lord, now that I think about it, I think I'd like to add that to my spiritual goals for 2000 and what year is it? 16. I'd like to add that on. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to take verses and write them down, and I would read and be reminded, I have got to have God's power in my life to control this little thing, or it's going to kindle a great fire. It's going to cause me a lot of trouble. Turn your Bible to James chapter 3, if you will. Is that in your notes? Oh, it is. Wonderful. James chapter 3. Now, before we read this, I want to make this statement. One of my favorite things to do is go to a rodeo. I love rodeos. I really, really do. And for years, we've gone down to the Salinas Rodeo, as they say, Rodeo, and we've enjoyed it. Two of my favorite things are bareback bronco, what do they call it? Busting? Bareback bronco. Busting or riding? I don't know. But it's the guys that get on the broncos, the horses, with no saddles, and it's hilarious. I mean, it's awesome to watch. They don't have anything on there to hold on except their legs, and they hold on to that rope, and they just go at it. I love the bull riding as well. I love to see these guys get on these beasts that go absolutely nutso. Those, I don't know which is better, to see the bull when it actually spikes and jumps up or when he spins and like 4 gallons of snot comes out of his nose. I don't know which is better. I mean, you just see it. Whoa, whoa, talk about a cool loogie. I mean, it just, it's unbelievable. To watch all that stuff goes on. I mean, it's just, it's absolutely horrific. It's power that's not under control. It is a brute beast that is untamed. And these guys get out there and they do it for entertainment's sake. What do they get from it? And think about this. That bull weighs 1,800 pounds, more than that, 2,200 pounds, more than that. And they what they get for winning is a belt buckle. I'm sorry, but if I have a ton of something fall on me, I want a little more than a belt buckle, about $15,000. That's all they get, a belt buckle and some cash. It's amazing what people will do for entertainment. Well, you know that the tongue's no laughing matter. In fact, the Bible talks about the tongue in chapter 3 of James, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Watch this. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now that's just the cold, hard truth of our tongue unbridled. It's full of deadly poison, according to the Bible. It's set on fire of hell. Now, I don't know what you get out of that, but that's talking about a deceitful tongue. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and of your father you will do. He's a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. It's amazing. When you look at the tongue, though it's a little member, and most of the time not even conceivable, and you cannot see it, it's most of the time clandestine. When it opens up, man, does it bring a punch. I have in my Bible, in Psalms and Proverbs, when it talks about, especially in Proverbs, the people surrounding David like swords. The Bible uses the word swords and arrows and brands of fire, speaking of the word said of David. Now look, the fact of the matter is God gives a huge warning here. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. What we say, when we say it, and how we say it brings a great hurt or a help. It brings a great burden or a blessing to those listening. Perhaps a new spiritual goal would be for the Holy Spirit to bridle your tongue and to use words that are apples of gold in pictures of silver. Turn, if you will, for a few minutes to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians, the epistles of Paul in the New Testament are so important to the local church because they're written to a local church. They're written to people like you and I who have to put up with each other and have to live in an imperfect world and have to deal with injustice and unjust things and unsaved people and have to go on a daily job and then come in and deal with people who are tired and inconsistent and unspiritual and all this kind of stuff. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Look, you can try to segregate it, but it's connected. The context of grieving the Holy Spirit of God is what you do with your face. It's what you do when your mouth opens up, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And here's how I know it. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. All of those things is what comes out of your mouth when you don't have the control of the Holy Spirit on. That's the context of what's there, and then it's not finished. And look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you understand? The first warning goes off at 2016 here in Proverbs, and God says, hey, I want to warn you about a problematic tongue. Secondly, I want you to take your notes, and I want you to see the second warning here tonight from Proverbs 21, and that is of a proud heart. A proud heart. The Bible says in verse 24, these words are just pounding words. I mean, I believe the Bible, and I believe it's true. I believe every word of the Bible is true. I believe it's all inspired by God. I think it's all profitable. And I think it equips me for everything that God wants me to do and everything that he wants me to be. But I'm telling you, as much as I believe it, it's true that it is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It is a fire that burns. When I read verses like verse 24 and you hear the words, three different words said over about pride, it just hammers and hammers. Listen, proud, haughty, proud wrath. Man, you just don't get any plainer than that. Notice what it says now in the context. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Now, I'm of the opinion that words have meanings. And I'm also of the opinion that when you rightly divide Scripture, and if you're going to actually glean everything you can out of the Scripture, that you need to look up what the words of the Bible mean. And when you do that, you gain so much more. So I want to give you a few definitions. I don't have them on the notes. I didn't put them up on the screen because I just want you to listen tonight. I want to define for you this Hebrew word proud. And it's three words that I'm going to define all three of those words. The three words are presumptuous, insolent, and arrogant. And I'm going to define for you what those words are by God's inspiration. Listen carefully. This word proud means presumptuous. It is excess confidence in oneself to adventure without reason of good. I can go and do this, and I don't care what happens. I'm doing this anyway, my way. That's being presumptuous. By the way, David said, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. The word insolent means overbearing, domineering in power. The word arrogant means exalting self to an undue degree. Now, that's what the word proud means. Now, the word haughty, which is mentioned, which you need to understand, when God begins to attach adjectives to one thing, he really is bringing the fire. He really is trying to hammer home a point. Watch this. The word haughty is excessive pride. That means excessive presumptuousness. That means excessive insolence. That means excessive arrogance. So haughty is like pride on the next level. In fact, that's what it means, excessive pride. It means disdainful toward others, a high opinion of self with contempt for other people. Nobody can please me except me. I'm so good, and you always disappoint me, and I'm going to tell you about it. That's what the word means. That's what haughty brings with it. Excessive pride, disdainful for others, a high opinion of self with contempt for others. Now, the word wrath is mentioned here. The word wrath is an outpouring of excessive fury, overflowing rage, which means it has to come out somewhere. It comes out of your face. That's where it comes out first. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians 4 and you look at anger and malice and wrath in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it's in the context of your tongue. The word scorner is here in verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner. The word scorner here is to boast. It's to scoff at. It's to mock. It's to mouth at. My dad was always in the habit of saying, you better not mouth off. And that's just saying stuff, you know, that you're going to get yourself in trouble. But have you ever said stuff and you never said it out loud? You just mouthed it? You know? You ever done something like that? Because you don't want anybody to hear it. That's the idea here. By the way, because it's said there, that means it doesn't matter whether somebody else hears it. It means that God's heard it. Because it's just to mouth at. It's to say something that you know no one else is going to hear. You're a scorner. See, this warning is of great importance because an arrogant, self-willed spirit is manifested by unbridled words and uncontrolled anger. The warning is against becoming a person who has no compunction of conscience because of his wrong spirit, but persists in a course of action that is in every way contrary, listen, to meekness and forbearance, forgetting that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. I'm going to do this because it's going to make me feel good, regardless of whether it is accomplishing God's word or his will or not. Pride, then, is first of all, letter A, cause for delusion. Delusion. You ever talk to somebody and you can't talk with them because they're so full of themselves? Or they're so full of pride? I'm so right, I'm so angry, you can't even talk with them. It's cause for delusion. By the way, the chiefest of abominations to God is often hid from our own understanding. The chiefest of abominations. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination, a proud look. The first one he mentions is a proud look. And that is often the one that we don't see as the beam in our own eye. Oh, we see it as the speck in someone else's eye, but we always, always fail to see it in our own eye. Humility, then, is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. God says, hey, I want to help you with this. Psalm 39 and verse 6, surely every man, I love this verse. Every time I read it, I think, God, you are so infinitely wise. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Vain. You're so vain, you probably think this sermon's about you, you're so vain. Why are you laughing? I don't know why you're laughing. Brent told me to say that. Psalm 62:9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. God says, look, I hate pride, and you people make a popularity show about it. You people are walking around in such vanity, you don't even know that you're full of yourself. It's a cause for delusion. Secondly, it's a course of destruction. Proverbs 13:10 says Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Underline that word. You have that in your notes? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now notice Proverbs 16:18. pride goeth before destruction. First, it leads to contention. And if you're not willing to confess it, forsake it, and have the mercy of God, it will always bring destruction. Do you understand? Look, it's only a matter of time before the couple who's a little bit bickery and nobody will humble themselves and they just think it'll all go away. It's only a matter of time before that contention leads to destruction. And God says, when the warning signs go off, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Humble yourself so that he will exalt you in due time. If we are ever to be used by God, then the greatest work of all, that is the saving of souls, we cannot ignore the warning against thinking so highly about ourselves. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look. Get your eyes off of yourself. Who cares about meat? Who cares why I got the water? Who cares why I'm talking to this lady? Look at these people around you. They obviously have something that only I can give, and you're not even recognizing it. They were so full of the vain show of life, they could not see the problematic tongue, and they didn't even realize their own proud heart. James and John, shall we call down fire? Shall we sit? Can we sit on your right hand, on your left? Just before Jesus arose, when's your kingdom coming? It's all about self. God says, hey, I want you to understand that a proud and a haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. All he wants to do is to promote his own show, and he's going to stomp on anybody that gets in his way because he's full of himself. He's delusional. And he will get his own. The warnings are clear. I'm not going to go into number three, but I will tell you this. They're in here. And it's not just in these eight verses here. They're all through Scripture. Look, if you're going through the 40 days of focus and you're steadfastly reading the Bible so that it could actually get in, you're getting them. The warning signs are going. The alarms are going off. Here's something else you need to pray about. In fact, it would be better if you forsook the remaining five chapters and you dealt with that one principle that helped you and just stop there and say, you know what, I concede, God. I may not finish this Bible reading schedule, but by your amazing grace, I'm going to try to press toward the mark that you've called me to. It would be far better to take 40 days and focus on the warning signs that God gives rather than say, well, look what I've done. Vain show. It would be far better. Let's listen to the warning signs even tonight. Father, we do thank you for the brief time in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I feel like you want me to stop there because, Lord, those two things alone are enough for us to chew on for the next 4 or 5 days. God, that is a full 7-course dinner in those verse 23 and 24 of that chapter. And Lord, we confess to you that we need your help. Lord, we want audible warnings. We want you to be so loud and apparent with your warnings that it would stop us in our tracks. But in reality, you don't work that way. You work through a still small voice. Your working is through the sweet Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, that means that we've got to listen carefully. You said over and over as you walked throughout Galilee, throughout Nazareth, all the way down to Judea and up to Jerusalem, he that hath ears to hear will hear. So God, may we give our ears over to listening. May we present our hearts to you tonight for cleansing. And then I pray that you would receive our lives as acceptable. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I'm going to have you remain in your seats there. I'm going to have Miss Roy just play Jesus, I Come Tonight. And as she plays softly, if the warning sign has gone off, if it's gone off, don't ignore it.